it's an act as creator. We're going to touch on this a little bit later, but the way I think of healing is that if God can create the heavens and earth just by speaking, he can heal also by speaking, by his power. And so you might ask yourself, well, which is the greater power, the one that sets everything in motion, that makes these laws that allow us to be here, or the one that reverses those laws by the power of his word? I would say it's the same creative power that is able to do that. So basically, Christ creates a creation, allows sickness to come in, and then he heals it. That same creation power is that healing power. So we're going to look at that in Mark chapter 5, 25 through 34. Mark 5, 25 through 34. I'm just going to read through this. It's I'm assuming you guys are pretty familiar with the passage. okay, start in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus and came in the press behind and touched his garments. For she said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body, that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you. We know that you are God, you are creator, you are healer. You do your marvelous work in our lives for your purpose and your plan, and also for your glory. We thank you that you have and are doing work in our lives, and we ask that you would open up the scripture, this concept to us today. Give me the words to speak that I can communicate what you would have us to meditate on today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So here we have a woman. I mean, you're all very familiar with the story. You have a woman that is in a bad, tight spot, I guess you should say. I don't know, that's kind of a little bit light. But she's had a sickness for 12 years. She's tried everything. I kind of imagine that she might have been wealthy. She might have had a lot of resources, because at least she had some resources, because she was able to hire doctors. I don't think everyone could probably afford a doctor in that society in those days. So she hired multiple doctors until she spent everything she had on the doctors. So basically she went, she had a real contrast here. She wasn't, there's a very good chance she went from a very high standard of living down to completely destitute. She wasn't going destitute, adding the sickness, more destitute. She was probably 12 years ago doing pretty well, and then went all the way down to her last penny. Not only that, she had, Mark alludes to that these cures are actually making things worse. Maybe making things worse, also causing her potentially more suffering. So everything's going bad. She has no hope. And what she decides to do, which I think is a little bit strange in that society, at least from what I've been told of that society, is that she decides to just kind of sneak through this crowd and reach out and touch Jesus' garment. She had great faith that that was going to be the way that she would be healed. So faith caused her to be healed from this sickness. She was kind of going out on a limb because it's weird being a woman and the dynamics you have between a woman and a rabbi and basically kind of reaching up and touching the garment of the rabbi. But she had a throng of people around her, so maybe she thought, I can get in there and I can touch the garment and I'll be healed, and then I'm just going to get out of there. That was her idea. That was her plan. That's all she wanted. She just wanted to be healed. I do want to commend the woman for her faith. She had faith that God and Christ would cause a healing to be on her life. But it's really interesting because she really had no idea how much more there would be than just healing in her life. And we're going to look at that through another couple illustrations here. I basically just have one point. So in case you're looking for more than one point, it might not be there. But at least perhaps you'd be able to remember what we talked about today. Okay, so after she was just healed, miraculously healed, she felt good. Christ felt, said he felt power or virtue leave him. Christ immediately turns around and he's wondering, well, who did this? Who reached out and basically touched me? And, well, obviously, then you know the story. The disciples are saying, Jesus, what are you thinking? I mean, you've got people all over you. There's a throng of people around you. Everyone's touching you. But Jesus' intent here is that I think there's a concept here that is really hard to separate a healing of God from knowing God. So we really, and this is something that I've learned, is that when you have healing come into your life, it is for the purpose of knowing God. That's the way Jesus works. And so that's why Jesus said immediately, who is it that got healed? I want to know you. He wanted to know that woman. And what does he say to her? He mentions that she should have peace. That she should have peace. And this peace is probably has to do with a couple of things. But what comes to my mind when I think of Jesus saying, you need to have peace, go in peace. Basically is that I know she probably had a lot of hope about a lot of other cures for her life. And she thought, oh, well, maybe this one will work. And then maybe it gets worse, maybe a little better. And then she thinks this one's going to, oh, I'm cured. And then, no, it comes back or something like that. So I think with any time that, that she was probably thought she was cured and wasn't really, then because of what the doctors were doing, she always probably had in the back of her mind that worry that, well, maybe this healing isn't permanent. Maybe this healing is just for a couple weeks and it's going to come back. So he basically gave her assurance of a permanence of her healing by saying, go in peace. Then he says, and be whole of thy plague. So he said, you're going to have peace. Don't worry. It's not going to come back. You're healed. This is the work that I've done in you. Before that, he addresses her as daughter. So this is really interesting. The woman is coming to Jesus just to try to sneak in there, touch the garment, be healed, and get out. Jesus wants to know who, number one. He wants to know that he wants to instill peace in the woman that had come to him. He wants her to know that healing is real and that she's going to continue on in that. But he first of all addresses her as daughter. So it's kind of amazing. She comes to Jesus. And she goes from just being this person in the crowd to being addressed as daughter. And that's what happens when you have an encounter with Jesus. It changes you. That Christ comes in and you are a child of God. And so this is what has happened. And that's what happens to a lot of people that meet Jesus. Let's take a quick look at John 10:14. Because when we see what happened to the woman, We're going to see, this is what I would submit to you that basically happened, is she received basically a salvation here, even though she doesn't really know the full gospel message as we do, or knows Romans Road. But basically when she met Jesus. She knew Jesus. She knew him personally. So John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. That's a good verse for a personal type of interaction that we have with Jesus. And so when this woman came to Jesus, she was known. She met the great shepherd. So I just wanted to look at that verse. and so basically, the woman came in, was majorly impacted in those two ways, in the physical and then also in spiritual. And that's what I would say would be knowing Christ, being realizing that now I am a child of God. I am basically Jesus's one of Jesus's sheep who is known of God. Okay, that's really my main point, so I guess I could just stop speaking right here, but I thought, well, since we have some time, perhaps we should look at a couple of other things that to try to tie it all in. Basically, this concept of knowing God goes way, way back. I may tie it a little bit into the creation, it's not just a one-time story where, oh, it's nice, the woman came and now she knows God. It's a continual revelation that we see all the way through Scripture. We see it basically on, I kind of want to say almost every page of the Bible, except maybe, genealogies and things like that. But, I say that figuratively. So being this, the overall plan of God, I just want to look at a couple of examples that we see in the Old Testament, starting in the beginning, starting with Adam. The pre-fall Adam, basically, he had work to do. Everything was okay. He had not sinned. He had not fallen. He communicated with God. He fellowshiped with God. So this is very interesting because this is the design of God from the beginning, that God creates a creation and he fellowships with man. So Adam walked in the garden. He fell. He kind of fell out of relationship with God. God came in and killed some animals, and this is the first really real picture of Christ we have in the Bible, is those animals spilled their blood, and then Adam was then covered because he was naked. We all know the story of that. But I just wanted to mention Adam because this is showing that this is the plan of God from the beginning. It goes way back even to Adam, even to the very first part of creation. Let's go to Genesis 15:9-10. And that is going to be the example of Abraham. Okay, 9 and 10 says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. This is setting up something that they're going to do, and later on, they pass through these pieces. So it's basically showing, this is kind of the point when Abraham is making a covenant with God. I may have not chosen the best verses to describe that. I didn't want to read the whole thing, but basically this is kind of like, God and Abraham interacting personally, and they are, it's like a personal contract. So you know, God and his dealings with man are very, very personal, to the point that he would establish a covenant, a contract with man. Another point of Abraham is when in Genesis 14, 18, he basically comes, chapter 14, verse 18, he comes before Melchizedek and says in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed them and said, blessed be Abram of Most High God, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Okay, so he had basically a covenant with actually God. He had interaction with this is a whole other teaching, but Melchizedek, I believe, is pretty safe to say is Christ. But basically, so he had interaction with God, interaction with Christ, very personally. Very one-on-one type of thing. Then not only that, Abraham has a whole conversation with God, kind of back and forth. He says something, then God says something. And we see that in Genesis 19. A little bit after 23. You know, I got the wrong. Oh yeah, I had 19, but I really wanted 18. Sorry about that. Okay, 18:23, and Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous in the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that be therein?" And so then the Lord responds, "If I find 50, then I will spare." And then it keeps going down and down and down until. There basically is no righteous there besides Lot and his family. But anyways, Abraham is, it's really interesting because he's interacting with God on the covenant level. He's interacting with Christ on the personal level. And he's interacting with God also just on details about, well, are you going to destroy the city? Kind of talking back and forth about something that's on his heart, a concern on his heart. So here, just to recap, I mean, the concept of God and man talking to God and back and forth, this personal relationship is here from the beginning, from even with the patriarchs on multiple levels. Let's look at one more verse on this train of thought, Exodus 33:11, and this is a real famous verse, but I'm just going to read it real quick. Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Okay. The Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. This is amazing. This is the same thing that Jesus did when he turned to the woman and said, "Who is it that touched me?" The woman comes with fear and trembling and says, "Oh, I that was me. That was me." Jesus wanted to know the woman personally, just as Adam. The original design of Adam was to know God. The original design for, the plan that Abraham was able to interact with God, and Moses also interacting with God as a man speaks to his friend. So, a lot of times we think of the God in the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. We segment that in our minds, but really, we see this concept with Jesus. This is from the beginning. This is the plan from the beginning of that personal relationship with God. Now we still have this same concept, even if we kind of remove ourselves, take another step back. God is a creator. God is a creator of the universe. He think of If Jesus as a creator is healing this woman, God as a creator created the whole universe, he did not just create and walk away. I know there's probably some, areas of Christianity that would probably say God just kind of lets it go, winds it up, and lets it go, and whatever happens is going to happen, and he's just hoping and praying. I don't know who he'd pray to, but he's hoping that the universe is going to kind of work out. And then he's like, oh no, some problem. We have a problem here. Okay, we'll send Jesus, take care of that problem, save some people, and then everything's good. We just don't see that in Scripture. God did not create the universe and walk away. He created and he guides. Now, I don't want to get into guiding, causing, allowing, all that whole topic. That's a whole nother teaching. But all I know is that God is actively involved in his creation. So that's something that I kind of noticed as I started to get maybe a little more bigger, little larger picture about this concept of God or Jesus as God using his creation power or God's creation power to heal the woman, not only heal the woman, but to actively be involved in the later times or, from that point on. This concept, God involved in the creation, God healing and continuing on with them, is unique to Christianity. It's as opposed to, we don't see it in other religions. It's actually kind of encouraging that we really don't have a competitor for this product, if you will. It's amazing, really, because let's just look at... I mean, this is just kind of a funny story. Byron and I were talking about this last Sunday, but imagine someone sick. The same sickness as this woman had. He or she is desperate. They walk along. They say, "Hey, here's the Buddha. Here's Buddha, this fat idol sitting there in the temple. And I'm gonna get healed. I know it. I believe in Buddha." And so they walk into the temple. And I really don't think you can touch Buddha's garment. I don't think that's acceptable. But I don't know. Maybe it is, or maybe no one's looking. And the sick person walks up and goes up to touch Buddha's. Well, when Byron and I were talking about this, we actually use example a little more humorous. Touch Buddha's belly. If I could just touch Buddha's belly, then I would be healed. So they might try that. But is Buddha going to wake up and say, "Who touched me?" Is Buddha going to want to know that person personally as God, as the God of the Bible? No, he never will. Because he's just a big creation, a big overweight statue. So that's kind of funny. It's interesting, too. I mean, you see, if you look at Islam, for example, there's really no mediator between God and man in Islam. I mean, there's a prophet. Well, the prophet was a man. So here you have this constant... thing in your mind, being a Muslim, you have this constant thing is that you've got to be good. You've got to go through all these things in order to potentially continue to live or be healed or something like that. So there's no, there's really not a lot of hope with idols. There's not, any hope with the concept of Islam. The way that God can interact with man on a personal level, we just don't see that in anything besides biblical Christianity. So that's kind of nice to know, I think, that we can know God and God can be known of us. I want to look at also something with my life is that I know some of you might have thought that I am not a real what you would call passionate, enthusiastic type of person. I think if you ask me, oh, Peter, what was real exciting about last week? I'd be like, fine, nothing, you know, just kind of standard. So I'm pretty laid back type of personality in the day to day life. But I was thinking about this. How does this really apply to me as a believer? And is there something that I am called to have a real passion for in life? If I had to choose one thing, this one would be a pretty good one, I think, because if Jesus has done something in my life, and I know he has. I can't say I had a broken leg and was healed of that, but I have been totally changed. I've been redeemed from death and darkness. And so, although I haven't been cured of a 12-year-old disease, Jesus has done an amazing work in my life, but it definitely doesn't end there. Jesus didn't just save me and then walk away. Jesus saved us, and he wants to know us. He wants to continue on in a day-by-day relationship with us. And the redemptive work that Christ has done in our lives, that I believe, is the really the greatest moment of healing that really we can ever hope to gain from the Lord. I guess that's really the end of what I had. We can look at some application. We sometimes, I think, want healing when we go about our lives. We say, oh, I want to be healed with this, I want this, I want that, I want that. But God doesn't, I just don't think God really cares much about the actual healing part. I think we want to separate the healing from the relationship. And what God is doing is God, in his sovereignty, in his plan, uses healing and relationship as all part of the same thing. Okay? So God wants a relationship, but he uses the healing and the sickness in order to get us to know him, if that makes sense. So you may think, oh, I want to be healed of this, I want to be healed of that. God may or may not do that at the time you might expect it. But don't approach God as one would a Buddha statue or an idol or a faith healer, going to God just to get something from God, because that's not what God wants. God wants to know you. He wants to know who you are. That's why he asked that woman, who are you? I have to know who touched me. People all around him, someone touches him, and he wants to know who it is. Approach God as a creator who shows his plans and his purpose in our lives through the things that he allows to happen to us or for us. God made the creation. He allowed the fall of man. He provided Jesus as the sacrifice for man. And then he rose Jesus from the dead. And that is that's the part of God's plan that we are able to have life. We have the life of Christ in us. Let's look at this verse, which I think is, I guess we're getting pretty close to the end of the outline. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Notice you have everything that is leading up towards healing has something to do with how we interact with God, humbling ourselves, seeking His face, turning from our sin towards God, and we will be healed. So that's the plan of God. I mean, that God has for us. Don't forget that healing is not God out there doing. Don't forget that healing is not. That doesn't make sense. I should word this more. Do remember that healing is not God doing a random act of kindness in our lives. Okay, it's not. He's not just arbitrarily heal this, do that, fix this. It's not random. It's all part of His plan. It is part of God's plan because God wants to know you personally. It is God's sovereignty that allows sickness. It is God's power shown through relationship, as He showed His relationship in the lives of Adam, Abraham, Moses, and all these other people from the beginning of time. This goes way back, and it is a good shepherd that wants to know His sheep and is known of the sheep. I'm just going to read John 10:14 again, and then I'm totally done with the message. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So finished. Thanks.